begin glorifying the things that we would hear would be things that we need to hear, and the things that we don't, we would disregard, Father. And we just lift this time to you and pray for your wisdom, for your mercy, and forgive us where we fail you, and that we walk away from you and we are clouded from being able to see and understand rightly because of our sin, Father. Cause us to do rightly and to look to you now. We just thank you again for this time, and we lift it to you. In the name of Christ we pray and ask, amen. Amen. So I was first going to address, Tabitha's not here yet, but she had that question last week. So first go to Romans chapter 5, I believe it was. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Romans chapter 5. Again, talking about sin and the pathway of sin through Adam. And I don't remember, what I do not remember, though, is what her question was, as it had to do with which paragraph of the confession she was referring to. But one thing I didn't look at that was helpful was the study notes. Well, it's a little bit, I have a different study Bible than the study Bible that's on my phone, but the question, I think, was, because let me read the passage here first. I think let's start it. Yeah, let's start in 12. So this is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So I think her question was, well, how was sin counted if it wasn't counted the same way from Adam to Moses? And I think I sort of gave this answer, and I don't, again, remember which part of the confession, which paragraph she was talking about there in that chapter. But this is what the, I thought this was helpful for me, talking about that particular verse. The universal reign of death is the consequence of sin. All mankind, except Christ, was involved with Adam in his sinning by virtue of imputation. He represented us before the Lord in Eden, and the guilt he incurred was imputed to his descendants, declared or put on our account, so that we are born guilty even before we commit any acts of personal sin. All sinned in the sin of Adam. And then there's some another note that it refers to in the study Bible. So again, I thought that was helpful. And I think that's another evidence where something that is said necessarily in the confession doesn't always, not that it contradicts Scripture, I don't think that at all, but that it does make us look a little bit deeper into Scripture to figure out, okay, what does the Bible actually say? What do we glean from the Bible to tell us how we are to proceed with that subject, with that topic? But it was a good question Tabitha had, but anyway, I just didn't think at the time to look at my study notes at that moment. But I think the bottom line is that even though, yes, from Adam to Moses, there was no actual law written down. We didn't have the law until Moses. But it was, and I think this is revealed and confirmed in Scripture, it was written on their hearts. And I think that, again, the universal sign that sin reigns is that people still die, you know, as people still suffer that consequence of death. But this morning we're going to go to the chapter 13 of the confession. And I picked this one because it's a subject that we don't talk a lot about. It's not a subject that's a difficult one necessarily, but one that is a subject that doesn't come up a lot, and that's sanctification. So thank you, sir. You just absolutely read my mind, knew what I needed. So again, while Wade's passing that out, if you want to go to Acts chapter 20, let's see, yeah, 20. And like I said, I want to, like I did last week, I kind of want to start with a quintessential verse about each subject, and this may not be the right one, but this is the one that seemed to speak to it in such a way that I felt like we could lead with it. And this is in the book of Acts written by Luke, but this is Paul speaking. Paul speaking to the people from Ephesus. Let's see. I said 32, so I'm going to start in verse 29. So this is Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples from them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years did I not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And here's the verse that I was referring to. And now I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, into the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So again, we have Paul speaking clearly that there is such a thing as sanctification, that there is such a thing that we are to be sanctified, that we are called to be sanctified. And what does that mean? You know, what do we talk about that? Why is it in the Bible? So if you all have, who doesn't have a sheet that would like a sheet? Everyone have a sheet? So again, we're looking at the second London Baptist Confession, chapter 13, and this is paragraph 1, and there's 3 paragraphs on sanctification. So I'm going to read the first paragraph there. Those who are united to Christ and effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. They are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same power by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the various evil desires that arise from it are more and more weakened and put to death. At the same time, those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces so that they practice true holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord. So before I go on and read the second and third paragraph, any thought about that passage in Acts, which is, by the way, the first footnote to the confession there? And I did this so you would also have those references, not just the reference, but actually the verse in front of you, so you can look at it quickly without having to go quickly back and forth in the scripture. But any thoughts about sanctification? Again, for me, I feel like it's a subject that we don't talk a lot about. It's not a subject that comes up a lot. We talk, and it kind of like, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, where I kind of did a one-off on the confession, and we talked about adoption, also part of the, you know, order salutis that we don't always talk about. We talk about regeneration, justification, glorification, but that subject of adoption we don't really talk about. And again, sanctification, I think, is another thing we don't talk about. And sanctification, what is it? Well, sanctus, you know, that Latin word is we are to be set apart. You know, use that shepherd analogy. He is our shepherd, and he is setting us apart from the rest. He is guarding us and keeping us. And again, as scripture says over and over, we know his voice. We know when he calls. So any thoughts about experience? Yes, sir.
I think we actually do talk about it quite a bit, but it's usually in the negative.
Yeah.
We have sins that we're just never going to overcome. Mm. Rather than, here's what God is helping me overcome through his spirit.
Yeah.
Lust, anger, you know, the list.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Actually seeking sanctification, and if we're intimately accountable to each other, that can happen actually a lot faster.
Mm-hmm.
Because our brothers, especially our wives, can see what's going on, and if we're willing to be humble,
mm-hmm.
that's truly difficult.
Yeah, absolutely. So I
God can bring sanctification sooner rather than later.
Right. Rochester brings up that, you know, we maybe don't talk about it. We don't do it justice, probably. You know, we talk about it in a way that is negative. And two, it's just with regeneration and justification, there's that turn of the corner, right? There is a time in your life, especially we as Baptists who believe in believer's baptism, we believe there is a time in our life where we have changed course, whether we were young or old or when it was, but we have made a decision through the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives to follow Christ. And with sanctification, it's the whole rest of your life. And it's that daily grind that we're trying to continue in the faith, and we do so with the power of the Holy Spirit's help. And again, it is incumbent on us, as we'll see as we kind of go through the rest of the confession, that it's on us to continue in the faith with the power of the Holy Spirit. But like Rochester's saying, we tend to think that this is something I'll never get rid of. I'm never going to get over my sin on this side of heaven, which is true. I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about it. I do like one of the phrases that if you read it one way, which we'll get to, if you read it one way, you might think, well, what does that mean? But I think what it means when we get to it, it's a perfect example of we forget that that this isn't all there is. That us walking around here on earth is not all there is. We get so enwrapped and enraptured with our life here on earth and our day-to-day and the stuff that we have and the blessings that God's given us, the sin that we deal with, but we forget that true perfection in sanctification is coming. Our true being made perfect is in the works. It's not just something, well, when I get to heaven, I can finally be rid of this sin. Well, that's true. We will be. But God is ever, again, like the first paragraph says, more and more. It says more and more twice. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the various evil desires that arise from it are more and more weakened and put to death. At the same time, those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces, so that they practice true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Any other comments on sanctification?
I like how the catechism, the Baptist catechism, it says that we're enabled more and more to die to sin.
Yeah.
And that is so exciting to me.
And yeah.
Whenever we talk about it at school, just cry. Poor kids. I'm like, this is so exciting. You don't even know how exciting this is.
Yeah, absolutely. Know? That's so true. You don't get how important it's going to be in 10, 15, 20, 25 years, 80 years, how what a blessing it's going to be that you can look back and see how God has worked in your life to put to death sin. Not to say that you've perfected, and I think that's, again, a step into a ditch where people think there are people who do believe in perfectionism, and that's not biblical, that we are going to be perfect on this side of heaven. And some people think that they can do that. And they think to themselves, well, if I'm perfect, I don't guess I need to go to church. You know, and so it's a ditch, certainly, to fall into, to think that this process of sanctification is going to lead to perfection when we are still under the curse of the law, but we still have Christ as our Savior. So the second paragraph, and we'll get to some verses, obviously, in just a minute, but I wanted to go ahead and read, because this is just three paragraphs, so it's a little bit easy to get through. So the second paragraph of chapter 13, speaking again directly about what sanctification is, this sanctification extends throughout the whole person, though it is never completed in this life. Some corruption remains in every part. From this arises a continual an irreconcilable war with the desires of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. One thing that Waldron points out, which the book that I've been using, for those of you who don't know, is by Sam Waldron. I've definitely commended it to you. It's been very helpful. His video is also online. It's very helpful. But I like how at the end of that paragraph, it's not one-sided. You know, we're not always on the defense, right? We should be ready to put forth how good God is and how awesome God is and how amazing and the things that he has done, and to bring those to mind, to share that with people who, believers and unbelievers alike, because I think that's definitely a work of discipleship. It's a work of witnessing, to be able to see this is what God has done in my life. And I think that is when we are on the offensive against the spirit. Yes, we do have a defense in the word and in what Christ has done to defend us against the darts of the enemy. But we shouldn't be just on the defense. We should be proactively sharing our faith, and proactively not just sharing our faith with those who don't believe, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be dealing with sin in their life, because it never comes to an end in this life. But at the end of that paragraph, it says, from this arises a continual and irreconcilable war with the desires of flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So it's not just that we are always on the defense, which sometimes it feels that way. I think that's where Rochester's point is true. We feel like we're always trying to stave off sin, and that's not wrong. That's not false. But at the same time, I lack in sharing and coming up to just even a brother or sister in Christ and saying, or asking them, what's God doing in your life? He's been doing this in mine. This is how I've been growing and been able to be better in the word, or the opposite. This is what I need you to pray for me for. And I think that's where it is a proactive thing. Any comments about that? We'll kind of circle back to this as we go through what Waldron has said.
Kind of to piggyback off what Rochester said, this is actually something I've been thinking about a lot. It's just the language we use to talk about ourselves, because we, like in the Calvinist crowd, can talk about ourselves as like sinners and depraved, mm-hmm. wretches and things, mm-hmm. like that. But we actually are a new creation.
Yeah, like, absolutely.
We have a new spirit, a new heart. And so, I mean, it's not just like the power of positive thinking. Like, we still wrestle with sin, but yeah. If we do see that we are ruling and reigning in Christ and do have the, mm-hmm. spirit in us, I just think sometimes even the language we...
Yeah.
Because, you know, Paul, when he writes this, he calls us saints.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not sinners.
Right.
Even though we do still struggle with sin.
Yeah, so Abigail's saying, if you didn't hear, she, you know, say the language that we use sometimes isn't as helpful, and we tend to focus a lot on, you know, if we are talking about the doctrines of grace, we focus maybe on the T a lot, the total depravity, and how we are truly lost in our sin, and without Christ we have no hope, and that's absolutely true. But we don't talk about, we just more sometimes I tend to just check off the box that truly we are persevering, and he is going to persevere us to the end, and that work between that and the end is that sanctification. Yes, Ricky?
It's important to distinguish between the spirit and the flesh, right?
Absolutely, yeah.
Because I think it's sort of unspoken, but I think a lot of times when we hear that kind of language, like wretchedness and that sort of thing, mm-hmm. we're talking about before we were a new creation,
yeah.
when we were pretty much just slaves to
yeah.
sin and the flesh. And, you know, when we're born again, we're new creations.
Mm-hmm. Sure, right.
So, like, there's still always that struggle.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to say that, so that there's kind of a distinguishment between battle and flesh.
Yeah. There's all, and there, it's true, and I think that that's important. And it kind of going back to what I said earlier about it's easier sometimes to talk about regeneration and justification, because there is that moment of change where it's harder to talk about maybe the results of that in material language, because it is a spiritual change, like Ricky has said. It's something that has changed our mind, changed our thinking, that maybe doesn't change it. Sometimes I think to myself, where would I be, how would I be thinking had Christ not brought me to himself? Had Christ not, again, chose to sanctify me, where would I be? Because if you're saved as a young child, as I was, then obviously you don't have a lot of the sin that hampers you as an adult. But then you think to yourself, as you are, as you can look back as a younger adult, you think to yourself, the only way that I was able to overcome that was because of what Jesus has done. And be able to know and think to yourself, where would I be? What would I be doing?
Which will make you a little bit more sympathetic, maybe.
Absolutely.
With those that
absolutely
are saved.
Yeah. And we should. That's a tool. That's a blessed tool that we have to be able to share with people that don't know, or people that are confused. Brothers and sisters, that's the thing I think that gets lost, is we see a person that they go to church, maybe even go to our church, we automatically think, they're all right. They must be fine. They're coming to church, right? I don't need to share with them or talk to them, or I don't want to sacrifice and lose face if I try to share with them what I'm struggling with. We think that we're all in good shape. You know, where everything's hunky-dory if we're at church, where, you know, that's just not true. You know, and I think...
And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the
right.
Some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day.
Right. And I think Waldron actually makes that point about how we... One of the points going through one of the paragraphs, I can't remember which, that sacrifice that we do make about gathering together, and what's why it's in Scripture that we are to bear one another's burdens. And like Rochester said, be accountable to one another. So it's real. It's necessary. It's part of our walk. So the third paragraph. Yeah, sure.
Respond to the first sentence there. This sanctification extends throughout the whole person. And I was thinking of the guy who had legion in him.
Oh, yeah.
And how he physically was changed.
Absolutely.
It wasn't just spiritual.
That's true.
It was a physical change, and people could see
yeah. This
guy is different.
Yeah.
And I've heard stories of, there was a girl that we heard her testimony where she physically looked different.
Mm-hmm.
And she was healthier
mm-hmm.
because she had come to Christ.
Sure.
She wanted to take care of her temple. And so it was saying throughout the whole person.
Yeah.
And I think it's exciting. She even said she saw colors different.
Interesting.
She started painting because she saw colors completely different.
Yeah.
Before Christ. Before and then after Christ.
Yeah, it's an amazing transformation. And again, you see people who have struggled with sin. Again, when a person comes to Christ as a young child, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. What a mandate we have as parents to bring in our children in the admonishment and word of what faith is and what the word is and what Jesus has done. But when we see someone who has come to faith as an adult, when they have really struggled with sin that will never touch us, that has never crossed our path, not to say that that makes us better, it does not, but to see that that can be a change that it just seems so material, so tangible. You can see it, and I know we all know people who we have encountered that have had that change, and you just think, they're a whole new person. And then we forget, well, that's what the Bible says, too. They're a new person. And it should be a surprise to us that they're a new person. Well, no, they are a new person. We were a new person. We are a new person. And again, looking back as an adult now and thinking, well, what would I be doing now if Jesus had not saved me as a young man? And it's a scary, humbling reminder that he is setting us apart. Because outside of that, we've no hope. So,
just thinking of sin, when I, you can see it in other people, and I've experienced it in my life. When I feel the oppression of sin, and I'm doing something that I know I'm not supposed to be doing, that sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And you physically, it does change you.
Yeah.
And you can, if you're paying attention to people, you can kind of see it on their face. You can see it in their clothes, their hair. You
yeah.
can see that. When you come to Christ, it is life. There
mm-hmm.
is life in Christ and in His Word. And when you're in
yeah.
His Word, there is growth.
Yeah.
There is life, not death.
Right.
And it's pretty amazing.
It's absolutely amazing. Bless absolutely. What a blessing. So, third paragraph. And again, kind of bumping off of what the second paragraph said. So again, the second paragraph, the second sentence says, from this arises a continual and irreconcilable war, which is, again, another phrase that we don't think about as much. We talk about, well, this is a war against, against a spiritual war, spiritual warfare. And we throw that phrase around a lot, but we don't remember how true that is and how it is a war. And interesting that adjective of irreconcilable. Sin and life, sin and righteousness, death and life are never going to reconcile. And there's never going to be a time when, except in glory, yes, that on this earth where this war is going to cease until Christ has come again for his church. And it's irreconcilable. We think of people who are at war right now, wars in the past. Eventually, there is some sort of reconciliation, or on paper there is anyway. But this will never reconcile. And this is, again, because of what we talked about last week, what Adam and Eve, what happened to them in the garden, what they did in the garden, and what we are continuing to do because of the sin that we find ourselves in, because of what they have done and what we continue on in sin to do. So again, second paragraph, from this arises a continual and irreconcilable war. And then the third paragraph, in this war, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ, as head and king, has given them in his word. So I spoke to that earlier about, in that third sentence, so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that makes it sound, because of how earthly people we tend to be, we tend to think about this is all there is, that what we have here on earth is all there is, all there's ever going to be. We profess Christ, we profess that there's a heaven, we profess that he's coming for his church, but sometimes in our struggle with sin and with our earthly thinking, we tend to devolve into a thinking of, this is all there is, this is all there's going to be. So we think when we read a statement like that, so that saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness, we read that and we think, oh, there is going to be perfection on this earth. But when it doesn't say that. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will be perfect. We will be have a glorified body. And more importantly, we will have a glorified and righteous mind that is wholly, completely different than what we struggle with here. We won't have that cloud of sin over us all the time that causes us to forget, causes us to unappreciate, and to continue in our sin. So I think, again, a temporal person thinking that, well, this is all there is, when I'm dead, I'm dead, and I'm trying to be as good as I can because I think God exists, but I don't know, this seems like this all there is. Well, this says right here that I can perfect holiness while I'm alive, while I'm in this, while I'm taking breath here on this earth. And I don't think that's what it's saying. But any comments on the third paragraph, though?
I think that sometimes we forget to fear God.
Sure.
And we will do a lot of things out of fear that will, I mean, be for our good, essentially.
Yeah.
I mean? So
yeah.
I think it's important that we fear God.
Yeah.
And know that he is a just God.
Yeah.
Righteous.
Yeah. And he's different.
And he's different.
Yeah. He's not next to, he's above and beyond. You know, yes, we have Christ who has become a man and walked among us, but it was just as much God, truly man, right? So, again, I think when I first read that, again, just like I was saying, I thought, perfection and holiness. And then again, reading on, you say, well, it doesn't say perfecting holiness here, now, between 0 and 95. You know, it means eventually God is coming for his church and he is going to give us a glorified body. He has made that promise. See, we have that picture of him being glorified because of his resurrection and ascending to the right hand of the Father. Any other comments about the third paragraph?
Yep.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
I know it's not changing our modern Bibles.
Yeah.
But we do use that really easily. Like, oh, I cannot sin. That's what that word means.
Yeah. And I think what Rochester said is it's easy to confuse the word holiness with perfectionism. And again, holiness, especially looking through the perspective and prism of what Christ has done, our holiness, again, which is not perfection, but our holiness, our being set apart, doesn't come from us anyway. You know, perfection kind of implies that we are working to become perfect. There's this action that we're going to do to become perfect when that could never be, first of all. Some people kind of wrongly, heretically, in some ways think that. But the holiness, this sanctification, the set apartness, being separated from the rest, again, not because of our works, not because of what we've done, not because of our goodness or anything that we have accomplished, comes from God alone. And we don't have a ability to achieve holiness because it's someone else setting us apart in holiness. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Better than.
Yeah.
And part of that is, like when it says, you know, take off yourselves from the ground on which you stand as holy.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean like separated from the earth. It means it's above what the other places you could be standing, you know.
Right. Right.
And so, yeah, I totally agree.
I just
wanted to throw that out there so that we knew that it's like we're not just to be set apart and different, we're to be set apart
and above. Yeah. Yeah, and that's such a distinction to make because, again, just like Brian's saying, that reminder that we get when we look at sanctification and that topic and other topics, not just sanctification, but a reminder that we have been set apart not just, like you're saying, for another horizontal purpose, but for another vertical change being made, again, more and more into holiness of God.
Well, the way I like to think about it sometimes is, and it maybe it's not perfect analogy, but like when we have guests over, we don't just set aside kind of the, you know, just the ordinary food. Usually we do something special for the guests, and it's the food that we have is the best food we have that we can offer.
Yeah, right.
So I think that's the way that God has set us apart from the world.
And yeah.
His chosen people is apart and above, like the good food.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that kind of goes back to what Cindy was saying about what a testimony we have when we can say that we have been set apart because otherwise we would be lost. Otherwise this would be all there was, right? But beyond that, there would be wrath and hell waiting for us. And that's the other thing. It's easy to think that this is all there is, and maybe that gives you some peace that, well, when I'm dead, at least I won't have to suffer anymore. Well, if you're not in Christ, yes, it's coming. And that's a reality. That's not something you probably would lead with an unbeliever with maybe sometimes. But sometimes that is what they need to hear. So I think that, again, what Cindy was saying about we have this tool of being able to share with others what God is doing. And if you can't look at your life and at least be able to say, golly, I wonder what in the world I would be, where I would be without Christ interceding for me, then you're not thinking, you're not remembering, you're not trying to continually bring to your mind, partly in order to put to death that old man, what God has done for you. So let's try to get through some scripture here, which again is probably the what we should be focusing on the most. Yes, sir. Yeah.
In my studies this week, talking about us being the building block of the church and how. we are the holy, we are part of the Holy of Holies.
Mm.
God lives
yeah.
in us.
Yeah.
And that is truly set apart.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what the Holy of Holies was. It was where
yeah.
God dwelt. And so God dwells in us.
Yeah.
And we are the temple of the living God.
Yeah.
And the Christ Jesus being the corner.
Yeah.
The cornerstone with the apostles and then us being built up.
Absolutely.
And it's fun to think about how this, it, in my mind, it's how this all is tying into the being holy.
Yeah.
Being perfected. He's chipping away at our little rock to get us in the right,
yeah.
right place.
And that the curtain being torn in two, you know, and that that era of, and that truly that Christ is the hinge that history turns on, all of history turns on. Yeah, absolutely. So we've already kind of talked about Acts. Let's go to Romans, which is that second verse there in the first footnote there. So that's Romans 6, 5 and 6, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read some of the other contextual verses there. Let's see. So Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start with the beginning of chapter 6 because I just love that beginning. And you can just hear Paul when he's probably transcribing, when he's speaking this and his scribe writing this down. You can hear him. I just picture him pacing the floor and he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And here are the verses in question, verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." I think that's such a perfect practical picture of what sanctification is. That we would know, it says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified. We have this picture. We have we know and can relate to by reading the gospel, this presentation of the narrative of the gospel, who Christ was, what he came to do, how he had relationships with the disciples and other people, and how he died a death. How he was an innocent, sinless man and was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That this word sin that we throw around a lot, that is such a integral part of who we are because of the fall in the garden, that it is going to be brought to nothing. What good news. What awesome sentiment to be able to bring that. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And again, we also throw around, maybe don't throw around enough, again, especially like speaking to, like Cindy was saying, you know, when we're speaking to other people who are dealing with issues in their life, and we can say, "I would be there, right there with you," or "I was right there with you. I was enslaved to this world. I was enslaved to my sin, to the choices that I made that were solely for my satisfaction, for my good only, and for no one else, and I was there with you." And because what Christ has done, it's being put to death. And what a tool we have to be able to share our faith. So that was Romans 5 and 6. And again, that was the footnote to that first couple sentences there. So let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're quickly dwindling on time, typically. Let's see. Ephesians chapter 3. So the sentence that this is talking about, so the second, so that it says in this second sentence there in the first paragraph, they are also further sanctified really and personally. And then through, this is the going on to now the second footnote, through the same power by his word and spirit dwelling in them. So Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and I will start with 14, probably go through 21. So Ephesians 3, 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, Ephesians 16 through 19 there. So 16 says that according to the riches of his glory that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in the love that have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is every dimension there is, that to know the love of Christ and that surpasses knowledge in every dimension, up, down, right, and left. And again, that second sentence, through the same power of his word and spirit dwelling in them. So what a perfect footnote for, well, what is the power of the Spirit? What can we rely on? What a perfect description Paul has there of what it means to be truly in the Spirit of God and have the Spirit dwelling in you. That in every dimension, just like it says in this paragraph, in the next paragraph, that extends throughout the whole person, that we have this assurance of it being every part of us. How we tend to wall off parts of our life and think, well, it doesn't really extend to this part. You know, it doesn't. I feel like I'm doing my best. I'm trying to be in the Word, going to church. But it doesn't extend to this part of me. And how it truly does. And we can trust that it does. We don't have to wonder if it does. We don't have to search the scriptures beyond what is clearly and pointed out to us, beyond to say that he truly is extending to every part of our life. And we can't and shouldn't. And it is a temptation of Satan to say, no, it's not part of that. That's not what it means to be growing in holiness through the power of the Spirit, but it doesn't mean that. Just like, you know, Eve in the garden and the serpent saying, did God actually say? You know, is that really what he said? So any comments on that? So let's go to the second paragraph there and the eighth footnote there. So let's go to Romans 7. We'll probably end with this because we probably won't get much further than that. Encourage you to go through and read all of these footnotes, at least read what the actual footnote is, but also in context of what the rest says. But Romans 7. So the Romans 7:18 and then Romans 7:23 are two footnotes that it points out in that eighth footnote. So the paragraph says, the beginning of paragraph 2, this sanctification extends throughout the whole person. Like we said, though it is never completed in this life, some corruption remains in every part. And this is such a familiar set of verses. So let's start with 13 of Romans 7. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me. though what is good, through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might be become sinful beyond measure. Let me stop there for just a second. Isn't that a wonderful assurance that we have? Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It wasn't something good. It was our sin producing death in me through what is good. God has provided this wonderful, marvelous, unimaginable creation for us, and it is our sin that corrupts it. It's our sin, it's our choices that we make using creation wrongly that brings about sin in our life. Now, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Let me see, 7:18. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not, this gets so confusing to read. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And here's 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And it isn't that important to remind ourselves of, that outside of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're not going to get this done. Only the Holy Spirit working on us is going to ensure that we're going to have perseverance. Why would we talk about persevering if it was going to be up to us anyway? We're only going to persevere because of what Christ has done. And this is verse 18 now. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, going back to that if we're truly going to believe what the Bible says, and we're truly a changed person, we know that truly it's not me that is doing it, but it is the sin that still dwells in me. Am I still culpable for that sin? Yes. But we are a new creation. We have that handle to hold on to, that we are truly new in Christ. The sin that we continue to do it is that we are trying to put to death that old man, that we are trying to again strive through the power of the Holy Spirit, not of our own good, to become sanctified as he is calling us and set us apart to do. We can't do it on our own, but it is that God is indwelling in us to, again, set us apart. By again, going back to that first part of what we read, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that might be shown to be sin. So he uses that to show us what sin is and what isn't. And let's see now, verse 21. And we're trying to get to 23 here, which is another part of that footnote. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Isn't that truth? When I want to do what's the right thing to do, evil is at the door. Who believes that's true? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And here's verse 23. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And again, irreconcilable war. They're never going to make nice. We're never going to have a peace treaty that says, okay, sin, okay, righteousness, we're going to make a deal now. They can't cross paths. You know, God can't look on our sin. We have Christ interceding on our behalf, right? Any other comments? We'll be done quickly.
In chapter 8,
yeah.
He answers it for us
yeah.
in verse 1.
There. Absolutely.
When you're feeling down about all that.
There is now, therefore, no condemnation, right? And again, what a blessing Romans is, that we have this systematic theology book of the Bible for us right now all the time.
8:12 is really, I just kind of
yeah. Amen.
So there is this, like, I mean, it's a war, but, like,
yeah.
It is going to be victory.
Yeah, there's going to be victory. Ultimately, there will be victory. And again, it's so hard in our materialistic, temporal thinking to not think that this is all there is. To think, look around, this is all there's ever going to be. To not truly put to death that old mind, not that old man, not just for our sin's sake, which absolutely we have to strive to do through the power of the Word, but to put to death our unbelief, where we struggle in our faith and thinking, this is all there is, this is it. I don't know why bother. To put that to death too. That's just as much sin as anything else, is our unbelief. I believe help my unbelief, right?
That's why it's so important to be in the Word.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Going back to Romans 6,
yeah.
It tells me, I was a slave to sin, but I'm a slave to righteousness, so I
right.
have the ability now to choose right.
Absolutely. But yes, absolutely. Yeah.
I can choose right in the situation when evil's
yeah.
when evil desire's right there, I can say no.
When I choose right, it's not going to be by coincidence.
Right.
Yeah.
Christ working in me. Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. You have 1 minute to go to the bathroom. All right. Thanks, guys.